Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful for such a great God, God of majesty and power. What a blessing it is that we are called your children. Our minds cannot fathom or even comprehend the God who by his word spoke into existence everything under this planet. Father, we are so grateful that we are serving such a God. Often we forget that the God who parted the sea to let the children of Israel pass is the God we serve. And so sometimes, Father, we get our eyes off of you, thinking human solutions instead of trusting you to show that power that you have ever demonstrated. So, Father, as we recognize our failures in this respect, we still marvel that you deal with us each day according to your grace. So, as we have gathered this morning, we recognize that it's for your own pleasure that you have called us together. And as we gather as a group that you have so assembled, that our purpose is simply to know more about you so as to have a good relationship with you. For this reason, Father, and for the command that you've issued us, that we should gather together to be encouraged through your word as we see the world dying as you say they will do. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to understand, to perceive that truth that is so pertinent for each and every one of us this morning. You only know what we need to hear. That's our request, that the Holy Spirit will do that for each one. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 16. We move to verses 14 and 15, where we'll be dealing with the denouncing of the Pharisees' self-justification by our Lord. He reads verse 14 of Luke 16. The Pharisees, who loved money, had all these and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Now, these two verses are related to the preceding section, that is verses 1 through 13, that deals with the parable of the dishonest manager and its application, and we will see that they are connected. But for now, we want you to bear in mind that there is a connection between these two sections. This connection is evident in that a Greek particle there, or de, that is translated now or and in some English versions is used in verse 14. Now, this particle may be used to link narrative segments, in which case it could be rendered now. But most of our modern English versions left it untranslated, which is also permissible under certain conditions. However, in our context, the meaning is now, to indicate that verse 14 is linked with the previous section. There is another indicator of the connection of this passage with the preceding section. It is the word money, which is the last word used in verse 13 in the NIV and many other English versions. And that also is mentioned here in verse 14. Hence, we know that this passage, although not addressed to the original addressees of the parable of the dishonest manager, is nevertheless related to the subject of money that was mentioned in connection with the prayer bowl that we saw last week. Now in this passage, Jesus denounced the money-loving Pharisees who ridiculed his teaching about wealth for their self-justification before men, although God knows their hearts, and because what humans value is generally detested to God. Now this is basically the summary of this teaching to the Pharisees and the audience that had this teaching. However, since the passage is given to us, then we are to decipher Jesus' message to us from this passage. The message to us is that we should avoid self-justification because God knows our hearts and His evaluation standard is different from that of people. Let me make this a little more personalized to you. And that is this. The message to you is this. You should avoid self-justification because God knows your heart and His evaluation standard is different from that of people. Now it is this message that we will seek to expound by examining the factors involved in self-justification, the conditions that may lead to such an act, and then the reasons to avoid it. These are the three things we'll focus our study today. Now, consideration of this, of course, will lead to further responsibilities that you should undertake with respect to this message. Now, there are two factors you should consider when you think of the concept of self-justification. A first factor about self-justification is that it is easy to fall into it. Very easy. Very easy. That's a simple factor. Now, the ease of this attitude is reflected in the charge that Jesus brought against the Pharisees in the first sentence of verse 15, where he says, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men." Now, this charge is made in such a way in the Greek that it implies that self-justification is a habit that is associated with the Pharisees. A habit is something once developed, becomes very easy to do and difficult to give up. Therefore, once a person forms a habit of self-justification, then it is very easy for him or her to display self-justification often before people. Now, what is this self-justification? What is it that we're talking about? Now, this may seem to be an unnecessary question because every English speaking person probably knows what self-justification means. However, it is important to consider this question in order to understand what it means in connection with what the message here is all about. In effect, to understand what you are required to avoid, it makes sense to have a better grasp of self-justification. To begin with, self-justification does not mean that you should not defend yourself in a law court or court of law or in a legal setting. It does not even mean that in some cases that you are not to respond to false accusation. Notice what I say, some cases, because there are some cases you don't need to respond. So all we're saying is, you know, there are some cases that you don't need to respond, but some other cases you need to respond. Now we say this because of the word justify. That word is translated from a Greek verb that means to take up a legal cause. A legal cause. But the word also means either to cause to be in a right relationship with, or to prove to be right. Now, since the Pharisees were known for their preoccupation with the law, then the meaning here is that either the Pharisees were in the habit of proving themselves to be right with respect to the law and its requirements, or that they have the right relationship with the law. So, self-justification is really an arrogant attitude of trying to show to others that one is in compliance with the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong in showing to others that you're right about the Word of God. But the underlying factor that makes such an effort wrong is pride. That's why we say an arrogant attitude of trying to show to others that one is in compliance with the Word of God. If out of arrogance you want to show others that you are complying with the Word of God, then that is self-justification. In effect, we're saying that if your desire to show to others that you're right is motivated by arrogance, then you are guilty of self-justification. Now, it needs to be clear that, you know, there are times you can show people that you're right. Nothing wrong with it. It is the attitude by which you do it that determines whether it's self-justification. If it's governed by arrogance, where you think you have all the answers in the world, and you know, you look down on other people, once you do that, that enters into this area of self-justification. But if in humility you make your point, then that's not self-justification. So you notice the issue is attitude and arrogance. Now, in fact, if you have the constant urge to do this sort of thing, then you're also guilty of self-justification. Now, we say this because Pharisees were constantly involved in this idea of showing off. Jesus charged them of doing everything for show off, as we read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. He reads, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long." But the key thing is show off. So it is not only that they like to show off, they were also filled with pride. Now, their pride is evident in the contrast Jesus made between a sinner and a Pharisee. In that comparison, the Pharisee saw himself as one who does everything the law requires, in contrast to a tax collector, a sinner, according to the understanding of the Pharisees. That contrast is indicated in a passage we'll study in future by God's grace in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. He reads, "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. We'll have a, you know, interesting look at it when we get to it. But for now, this prayer is certainly a display of self-justification that is motivated by pride. See, that's one thing wrong with us human beings. We are constantly liking to compare to another person instead of comparing ourselves to where we need to our Lord Jesus Christ. We like to compare to other people. So the point is, though, that when a person in arrogance tries to prove that he is in compliance with the word of God before other people, that is self-justification. This, we say, is very easy then to fall into because of the sinful nature that wants us to focus on self at the expense of the truth about us. We focus on ourselves at the expense of truth. Now see, we are all capable of self-deception, so it will be necessary to make a further assertion that should help us in assessing ourselves to know if we have formed the habit of self-justification. If you are too quick to defend yourself in everything that affects you, negatively of course, you may have developed the habit of self-justification. In other words, as soon as something negative is said about you, you react immediately. You want to defend yourself. I'm saying you may have developed the habit of self-justification. Now, it is this tendency that was displayed by the expert in the law who asked Jesus a question about what to do to inherit eternal life. When Jesus gave him an answer, he was then eager to vindicate himself. So he asked another question that is recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. He reads, "But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Of course, we've studied this in detail. Now, in this context, the clause, "he wanted to justify himself," means that the man wanted to show that he was in compliance with the law that he quoted to Jesus. He wanted to show to Jesus that as an expert in the law, that he not only knew what the law was, but that he complied with the particular command that he had quoted. Hence, those who have the habit of self-justification are quick to prove how right they are with respect to the word of God and its application. Very easy. Now Jesus charged the Pharisees of self-justification, that is, of proving arrogantly to others that they are righteous according to the law. So, how did they demonstrate this? Well, the answer of this, of course, should help us to know when we fall into self-justification. The way the Pharisees proved their self-justification is through the external activities of piety that are designed to impress people. In other words, if you're quick to be externally pious to impress people, you are in that area of self-justification. So, these Pharisees, what would they do? They will help the poor in such a way that people will notice them. They will pray so that others will notice them. They will fast in such a way that it becomes obvious to others. Now, Jesus denounced all of these activities during his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, particularly chapter 6. So, if you become involved in any of these activities in the same manner as the hypocrites, then you have fallen into self-justification. So we're saying that if you are eager to impress people, that you know how to pray in public, for example, or that you are a generous person, then you have fallen into the trap of self-justification. So in any event, a first factor that we should be aware is that it is easy to fall into self-justification. Very easy. A second factor that we should consider with respect to the concept of self-justification is that God is the one who truly knows us. Just remember that. God is the only one that truly knows us. It is this fact that is stated in the second sentence of verse 15, where we're starting in Luke 16:15. That second sentence is, "But God knows your heart." But God knows your hearts. Now Jesus cautions us about self-justification by what he said here. Now the use of the word conjunction "but" is intended though to draw a contrast between what we think about ourselves and our deeds, and what is the truth as far as God is concerned. See, what you and I think about ourselves is usually different from what God thinks about us. So that's, God is to show us, yeah, we may think we're so great, but God has a different idea. So, you may be eager to prove to others that you are following God's word, but Jesus cautions you not to be, because it is not your evaluation of yourself that is important, but that of God. May I also add, not even the evaluation of other people. That's not important when it comes with God. So that, you know, you can say something about me and I can say something about you, it doesn't hold any water before God. It is his evaluation. That's what matters and that's what counts. Therefore, when we are tempted to get to the route of self-justification, we should remember that God is the one who knows our thoughts and so our motivations. He even knows them before we formulate them. This is what the psalmist expressed in Psalms 139, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 139, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You know, it's not just, that's a way of saying, even before I formulate my thoughts, you already know what they are. So he knows you and I in and out. You should not only remember that the Lord knows your thoughts and motivations for what you do, but also remember that he is the one who will reward you after examination of your motives. As the prophet Jeremiah mentions or implies in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. It reads, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. So in all, you should be aware that a judgment time is coming when every motive will be revealed. In effect, you should not be quick to move in the direction of self-justification, because the Lord knows your motivation and will at the right time make it known, as the Holy Spirit informs us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 reads, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. In other words, he's reminding us, you don't need to justify yourself, just remember, a time is coming when all our motives, every one of us, will be revealed. Therefore, if your motivation for self-justification is praise of men, which is usually the case, then resist it and trust that the Lord will give you the proper praise at the right time. Don't you ever forget that God is going to praise you for everything that you've done right according to his plan. He's going to praise you. Everything that you do in his name, no matter how insignificant people think it is, he will praise you for it, as long as your motivation is in accordance with truth. He's going to praise you. That is to say, you know, like in many places, there are things you do, maybe in a local church, and no one even notices you. Well, don't worry about that. All you have to be concerned is that you're doing it with the right motivation. And if you do, at the right time, the one whom counts, the one who matters, the one who you are serving, will praise you. He'll recognize you. So in other words, all I'm saying is, if you are living according to truth, you need not to prove to others that you are right in your lifestyle per se. Simply continue to be faithful, and you will receive your praise from one that counts, our God. Now, we have examined two factors we should consider when we think of self-justification. Those factors again: the ease by which we all can fall into self-justification, and the second one, God's knowledge of our motivation. So we now move to consider the conditions that may lead to self-justification. See, one of the things that we have to be very careful, and conversation with some people, I pick those kind of things in my own thinking. The purpose of learning the word of God day in, day out, is not so you can spill out knowledge or information. The purpose is so that you come to know a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate purpose of coming here every Wednesday, every Sunday, is so that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you develop a relationship with Him, not to spill out knowledge to people of how much you know. It is so that you will have this relationship, a continuous relationship with Him. And the more you have knowledge about Him, definitely the better this relationship will be, because you will be much more in tune with the leading of the Spirit. Now, so it's not just so we learn. And of course, that's why it begins. You have to have that information. Without it, you haven't even begun. But all I'm trying to say is, once you have it, don't think that is the goal. That's not the goal. It's a means to actual goal, which is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we can say ultimately to glorify Him. So this is why when we study things, it's important for us to go into a little detail so we can understand as much as possible what's involved. And that is why we're not to consider the conditions that may lead to self-justification, and you may not recognize that we are in. There are at least two conditions, when present, will cause us to want to become defensive, and so get involved in self-justification. Two conditions. Once we see it, we get to be defensive. And being defensive generally will lead us to self-justification. Now, these conditions are given in the passage we're considering. And it's, again, these conditions as given here in this passage that we are considering led Jesus to describe Pharisees as those who are fond of self-justification. A first condition is this: when you hear any teaching of God's word that condemns you or that makes you aware of your guilt before God, that's a condition. Once we hear teaching of the word of God that condemns us or makes us become aware of our guilt before God, when this happens, we may have then the tendency to try to justify ourselves instead of facing the truth so as to come to God in repentance. This condition is derived from the first clause of verse 14. Again, where it says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this. That's the setting of the condition. Now, Pharisees were, you see, members of an important religious and political Jewish party at the time of Jesus and the apostles. They were followers of the experts in interpreting the scriptures. So it was their desire to be recognized as a pious Israelite. So they would take the interpretations of the experts in the law and try to practice them as nearly as possible
as perfectly as they could. This, of course, created pride in them as the true followers of the scripture, or even to consider themselves as the true Israelites. Now, as we have noted previously, they love outward show of their practices and of the law. But then, they were more interested in the external practices, the external practices, than they were of the inner spiritual realities. It is for this reason that Jesus described their inner conditions metaphorically when he said of them what is recorded in Luke 11:39. Luke 11:39. He reads, the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." In other words, all he's saying to them is, they are more concerned about the outside. Just as we're going to be seeing in the second half of this study, when you get involved with too much, being concerned with too much appearance, then you get into trouble in this area. So what the Lord is saying to the Pharisees is that, you see, they like to show off. They are more concerned about the outward things. You know, how they carry themselves outwardly, for example. Never mind what's on the inside. That's why the Lord says, but on the inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. Now, Jesus charged the Pharisees of being full of greed in this particular passage, because that's what they are. But on the outside, it don't come true, because they know how to play the game, as they say. Now, in the passage that we're studying, Luke 16:14, Jesus actually did not use the word greed. But the concept of greed is implied in the description of the Holy Spirit through Luke, that he gave us incarnation with the Pharisees. For you see, they are described in the passage we are studying, Luke 16:14, as who loved money. Who loved money. Now, this description, who loved money, is not directly from the Lord Jesus during this teaching about self-justification, but from the Holy Spirit as he directed Luke to write about this passage. We are saying that Jesus did not directly call the Pharisees money-loving individuals in this particular passage. He did out of other place, but the Holy Spirit did call that, or did describe them that way, as Luke narrated what took place. So he put those words in the mouth of Luke to tell us about these Pharisees. Now, the expression "who loved money" may be understood in one of two ways as it relates to the Pharisees. It may mean that it describes some Pharisees who love money, implying that there are some of them, or those of them, who do not. That's one way to look at it. Or it could mean that it describes what is typical or representative of all Pharisees as a class. It seems that this latter meaning of taking it as representative is what intended when Jesus charged the Pharisees of greed, and that he made no exceptions. You see, there is no way to be a person who loves money and not to be involved in greed. We are saying that a person who loves money can hardly be free of greed. They go hand in hand. It's hard to separate them. You cannot love money and not be a greedy person. Just very difficult. So if we put it another way, again, greed and love of money are inseparable. They are not. You can't separate them. Well, there's another reason we believe, though. The expression "who love money" is a description of our Pharisees as a class, not just some of them, but as a class. The grammatical construction in the Greek demands this interpretation. The expression "who love money" is the way the translators of the NIV had indicated that the Greek adjective in question is used in what is known as predicatively, as in Greek grammar. Talk about subject predicate, but predicatively in the Greek grammar. Now, the Greek adjective used means fond of or loving money. It means also avaricious, that is greedy. But then the adjective is used without a definite article in the Greek, so we have a predicate adjective, which normally makes an additional important assertion or statement about the noun it modifies. Hence, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, makes an additional important statement about Pharisees, which is they were lovers of money, or that they were greedy. These Pharisees are simply described as had all these. Now, the expression "all these" is literally from the Greek "all these things." See, that's a different. It's not that strong when you think about the concept that the translators of the NIV were pursuing, but the Greek simply says "all these things." So the question is, what are all these things that the Pharisees had? What are they? Well, they have to refer to the parable of the dishonest manager and the application of this parable that involved faithfulness in handling of wealth. Now, you can imagine what it must have been for those who love money to hear that they have to faithfully use it, not for their own benefits, but that of others. Now, you see, as I always say, our problem, every one of us, is not necessarily that we don't know what the truth is, doctrinally, especially after we've been taught, that our problem is forgetting to apply it. Very often, we forget that money or the resources that we have is not ours. It's just a steward. One that is placed to take over it, a manager. And unless a person constantly remembers that, he or she will have a problem with money. You see, Jesus' teaching about the use of wealth or money was contrary to the commonly held view of money among the Pharisees. He rubbed them the wrong way. They, these Pharisees, like many prosperity preachers of today, saw their money as evidence of God's blessings on their activities and thus a confirmation of their righteousness. That's the way they interpreted it. Now, the same thing happens today. Many who have all these mega churches and so on, they assume because for whatever reason they all have all kinds of money, it must be they're doing something right. No. We have already seen that that's not a measure when we studied Psalm 73. In that God's plan, he cannot allow Satan to prosper a person materially so that they can be used to haunt him or discipline him or whatever the Lord has in mind. So these Pharisees, in their mind, they are wonderful people because they have all this money. They also probably believe that it was a good thing, though, to increase one's wealth in any way possible, and then to safeguard what they have acquired. Which again, we go back and think of those things. You begin to realize you don't need to hoard it. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be wise in saving for the rainy day, as the Bible encourages us to do. But you just have to remember, and all of these things, you have to go by word of faith, so that you don't hoard it at the expense of doing what the Lord wants you to do with it. Because first of all, we don't know that we're going to see tomorrow. It's not guaranteed to any one of us. So if you stash out millions and millions of dollars and tomorrow you're gone, so what's going to happen to them? Somebody is willing to try them, you know. But that's, be ashamed that you may do that and find yourself in heaven and don't have a savings of one cent in heaven. We studied this in detail. You remember how you need to be making deposit constantly in heaven through the resources that God has given you. So, to these Pharisees, to hear that wealth is to be used to cultivate God's friendship sounded strange and absurd to them. How dare he say, teach us that thing? So we're saying that the teaching of Jesus about money robbed the Pharisees the wrong way, so that they reacted. He's got them. And generally, this is what happens. When somebody gets us with truth, we're angry. We're ready to react. Because we don't like it. That's what happened here. He's got them. With truth. Truth has a way of jabbing through all of us. So, their reaction then, that's how they reacted. So their reaction sets up the second condition that will lead to self justification, since again the first is hearing the teaching that robs us the wrong way or makes us to see our guilt. That's the first condition. Once we hear then truth taught that causes us in the wrong way, we're quick to react. A second condition that will lead to self justification is the possession of the disposition to ridicule others. If you have that disposition to ridicule others, if you possess it, very easy for you to become involved in self justification. All I'm saying is, if you have this disposition, then you will become involved in self-justification, although you may not verbalize it, but you will think it. Now the Pharisees did not verbalize their self-justification, but acted it out in a form of ridiculing of Jesus. Hence we read in the last expression of what we're studying, Luke 16 verse 14, where it says, "And we are sneering at Jesus." That's what they were doing. Now the word sneering is translated from a Greek verb that appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. In this passage that we're studying, and again Luke uses it in Luke 23 verse 35. I'm not going to read it, but I'm just telling you where it is used again. Now it refers to the Greek verb refers to the use of the nose as a means to ridicule someone. So it means to turn up one's nose, hence to deride, to ridicule, to despise. The Greek used the imperfect tense to imply that all the time Jesus was giving his parable about the dishonest manager and giving his application in relation to faithfulness in the use of wealth, the Pharisees present were ridiculing him or sneering at him. But of course they did not stop when Jesus finished that aspect of his teaching. Instead, they continued to the time that Jesus charged them of self-justification. He's got them again with truth, and they're trying to free themselves, and all they have to do is get into the mode of self-justification. It is difficult to ridicule someone without an element of arrogance involved. In other words, when we ridicule or mock people, it is because of some kind of arrogance that helps us to justify ourselves, either in terms of our knowledge, possession, or something about our bodies. For example, when people mock those who are bald, it is usually because they still have all their hair intact. Now, those youths that mocked Prophet Elisha would not have done so if they did not have all their hairs intact. Of course, you know what happened. The Lord brought judgment on them for mocking his prophet. According to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings chapter 2, sorry. Second Kings chapter 2 verses 23 through 24. Verse 23 of Second Kings chapter 2 reads this way. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald-headed," they said. "Go on up, you bald-headed." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Now, what were they making fun of the prophet? Or were sneering at him? They only saw him moving around. They didn't like that he's bald-headed, because they all have their, you know, in the youth. And you see, that's the thing. When we're in the youth or when we're young, we usually think we're invincible. Everything is, you know, seems to be in perfect place right now. So we think, oh yeah, it's always going to be that way. And so we see people who are a little bit older, certain things are no longer in the right place as we think, and all of a sudden it becomes something to ridicule, to laugh at. And that's not the right thing to do. Here God made an example of these youths, and I'm not so sure that he's not doing it even as I speak. The only problem is, when that happens, we never connect. There's no way we make the connection. Here, the Bible gives us this connection, so it's easier for us to see. But when it happens to us on an individual basis, we don't usually make connections. You know, it could be that, you know, I'm ridiculing somebody, mocking somebody. Could it be why I'm this and X and Y has just happened? But, you know, many times we don't. So really, if you're focused on the Word of God, those who do not have the tendency to mock you. You have to remember that. They mock your stand, they mock everything about you. Now the arrogant again like to mock those who focus on the Lord and His word. And it's nothing new, because the Bible says that's what, you know, that's just what they do. This according to Psalms 119 verse 51. Psalms 119 verse 51. All I'm making my point is that if you are focused on the Lord and His word, that people are going to mock you. They may not do it in your face, but they will mock you. So look at what it says. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. So you see, when they say I do not turn from your law, that tells us the reason they are mocking the psalmist is because of the law. He said, but I won't turn from it. So they're going to make fun of you. And it doesn't matter what environment you find yourself. All you have to do is stick by the truth in the word of God, and you hear all kinds of things said about you. But you must stand firm and don't waver. Pharisees in this context were jeering at Jesus because He was teaching on the very thing they loved or were guilty. They were greedy and lovers of money. So to hear Jesus teach on this subject made them uncomfortable and certainly angry with Him. Therefore, to cover up their discomfort and anger, they resorted to inner justification of their position that manifested itself in form of jeering or ridiculing Jesus for His instruction. Now this was their way of not facing the truth that they had. The point though we seek to emphasize is that when people hear the teaching of the word of God that rubs them the wrong way, they become angry and want to prove that the preacher or the teacher of the word did not know what he was teaching. Now immediately such individuals begin a process of self-justification. They say to themselves that such a teaching does not apply to them because they are, after all, not as bad as the other people who probably did not hear what was being taught. Or they say to themselves that they are already obeying what is taught. Furthermore, to squash their guilt, they may talk with some other persons who had the same teaching, only to say to them how wonderful that, I mean, what they had was, but that he or she was already doing that. So you see, self-justification then knows no bounds. Once a person gets involved in it, it will develop into the habit of justifying himself even when that is not called for. The Pharisees, because of their habit, were involved in self-justification, but only internally, because they had said nothing to Jesus Christ other than jeering in on Him. Hence, we understand that. But then Jesus charged them of self-justification. You know, they didn't say what per se, it's the attitude. So we say, why should Jesus bring up this at this point then? Is it not because there was some form of self-justification that expresses itself in form of ridiculing of Jesus and His teaching? So we are cautioning then that when faced with truth that calls us through to the bones, as we say, that we may be driven to self-justification, but we should resist that temptation when that happens. So with this caution, we'll move on now to the reasons we should avoid self-justification. And that's why we begin after break.